Thank you, Kevin, for leading us in the songs. Appreciate your song choice. And appreciate the enthusiasm both this morning and evening as all sang out to worship the Lord. Well, this morning we studied the Lord's Supper, and I thought tonight it would be good to study something else that the Lord's Church does only on the first day of the week. As a congregation, we offer a collection to take place on the first day of the week. Again, I understand this helped out some of the young folks as they were studying that this lesson this morning and also on Wednesday as well. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And let's begin with this historical narrative given by our Lord of something he witnessed long ago. Mark 12, there verse 41 says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow, came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" There's a number of things that ought to strike us as interesting about this narrative. To see that our Lord found it necessary and also intriguing for him to stand there near the temple treasury and to watch what people were putting in. Truly, he didn't have to watch. He knew exactly what was taking place at that moment of time. He could see the rich putting in much. But then he also saw a woman approach. He knew who she was as a person. He knew that she had no husband. And she was a widow. Her husband had died. He knew that she was not a wealthy widow, but that she was poor. Truth be told, he knew everything about her. Her name, her background, her parents. As he knows everything about everybody. And as she put in these 2 mites, he calls the disciples together that he might give them a lesson about giving. And he says, "You see this poor widow? She put in more than everybody else." Now that might have seemed odd because they knew that the wealthy had more to put in. You know, perhaps even the baggage that they would use would have been heftier and bigger. But they just knew that she did not have as much as the others that were wealthy. But the Lord said she actually gave more. Why? Well, because of the percent ultimately of what she owned versus what others had owned. She gave her whole livelihood. He knew that ultimately this woman was on her last thread. She had nothing left. And in so doing, instead of putting her trust in her own ingenuity of how to rub those 2 dimes together to make more, she knew that that would just not be a possibility. She chose to rather display her trust in God. And that was displayed by her giving all that she had to God, that he might provide for her and take care of her. Now we know from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord tells us, you know, "Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, what you put on. Put the kingdom of God first, and all these things I shall add unto you." And so we might say it could be a necessary inference that the Lord was going to do that for this widow as well. But as the Lord took time to teach about giving, it shows us that it is indeed an important lesson to learn and that we ought to take time to teach about giving as well. And when you think about our services, our worship to God, the various elements that comprise it, what is it that you look forward to the most? For some, it may have been like we studied this morning, the Lord's Supper, communion with the Lord. For others, they might say it's singing. I sure enjoy singing. Or some might say, I sure love hearing good preaching, you know. It may be one of those things, but probably most don't say giving. Is it the thing they look forward to the most? I'm just speaking out of reality. We all should ultimately be thrilled and anticipating an opportunity to give back to God. And no doubt the Lord will describe our giving in certain terms like that. But let me just start off by saying this. There's some reasons why I personally don't like preaching on giving. One of the reasons why is, we might state the obvious, is that it gives an appearance that perhaps some may think that this lesson is self-serving. That some may think that there's a direct link from the church account to my account and a direct deposit. You know, as soon as there's an increase given here, there's an increase in my account. And that certainly is not so. But that, if that was the case, it'd be a conflict of interest, we might say. Whenever the men decide if they should give me a cost of living raise, or I'm exempted. I exempt myself from those meetings. Let them decide that. That there would not be any conflict of interest. And so, I don't like to preach it for that reason, because sometimes, especially those that may come in from the world, think that the preacher is trying to get a raise. Another reason why I don't like to is because I personally don't like to influence what you do with your money. There's individuals that might purchase certain things in their life personally have been maybe things that they've saved up for, treasures. It could be necessities. It could be a new car or a new house. And I ultimately, my default answer is to congratulate those individuals, to be happy and thankful that God has blessed them. Not to nitpick or micromanage how it is that maybe I might have done something better with their particular funds. I'm not living their life. I don't know their situation or their life standard or scenarios or their income. And so I don't want it to appear like I am understanding of all of those things. It's also another reason why I never count the money that's given. I don't want anyone ever to think, well, the preacher knows how much I'm putting in then. That's why he's doing this lesson. No, I assure you, I have no idea what it is that you put in or do not put in. And that is on purpose. I don't ever again want there to be a conflict of interest for someone to take the lesson as personal. Another reason why I don't like preaching on giving is because visitors are not obligated by the Word of God. The congregation might need the lesson, but visitors here are not held under obligation. We're not necessarily wanting them to feel the pressure to give, as many denominations and churches of men often put on that pressure to raise the money, to get the bank account higher and higher. It is a duty of the members here. And I don't want to give the impression that visitors need to all of a sudden start emptying their pockets. But another reason why is kind of the current situation we're in, inflation. You know, they say it's much higher than it's been in many decades. 8%, I think, is the last count that was given. And so everyone's feeling the pinch, right? The pinch at the pump, the pinch at the grocery store. Everywhere it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter because things are costing more and more and more. But irregardless of that taking place in our living circumstances or even in the world global news, God still cares about our giving. And the lesson of the widow and her mites are still lessons that are relevant to us today, regardless of what is taking place in our world. So reasons why I should preach on giving. Well, first off, it could be that the congregation may need a lesson on giving. I mean, it could be that everybody is doing fantastic, that as time has gone on, everyone has upped their own giving personally as they have prospered more and grown more in the Lord. Or it could be that particularly just one family, you know, instead of five families giving $10 more a week, it could be just one family started to give 50 more and others less or the same. It could be that you've never, ever changed what it is that you give to the Lord on the first day of the week. So it could be that you need a lesson on giving. It also could be because visitors here may be wondering what God's Word says about giving. They may wonder about the concept of tithing. Is that still binding today as it is utilized by most denominations in the world? So they need to learn God's Word more accurately. And of course, as God's man as I try to be his preacher. I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. And I've preached a number of times on singing, a number of times on prayer, a number of times on the Lord's Supper. It only stands to reason to preach the whole counsel. I'd also would preach on giving as well. And then also because Christians need to always strive to grow in every aspect of their service to God. So there's a number of reasons why we would preach on giving. And I might also say there's a number of threads that could tie into this particular lesson, like the concept of debt and materialism, how it often hinders us from growing in our giving to God as we should. I could do a whole lesson on that. I could do a whole lesson trying to live more within our means, to understand that the borrower is slave to the lender. So there's many aspects that we just don't have time to dive into. So I'm going to try to stay focused, as the title is, Giving as a Sacrifice unto God. So that's point number one. The first and most important is to realize who it is that we are giving to. That we're giving to God, that we understand that concept. In Proverbs chapter 3, notice here verse 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10. The Word of God says, honor who? The Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. The Lord says, when you give to me, it is honoring me. It is giving your first fruits, the very best unto me. For indeed, God gave the very best unto us, as we studied this morning about the Lord's Supper, memorial of the death of our Savior, the only begotten Son of God. In Genesis 28, here you see an occasion before there ever was an Israelite nation, before there ever was a Levitical priesthood, and a system set up to continue the worship of God as a nation. You have Jacob. And here in Genesis 28, there verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Again, Jacob here is giving who? To you, God, I'm giving this to you. Again, there wasn't an Israelite nation that he needed to fund. There wasn't the temple services that needed to be upkept. This was going to be a sacrifice, a giving over of a tenth of what he had to God. And he recognized who that was being given to. Now, later on in Leviticus 26, when the Israelite nation was set up, in Leviticus 27, there, notice verse 28. The concept, though, was still the same. Leviticus 27, 28. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, of the field of his possessions, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to who? To the Lord. So even when they had Levitical priests to provide for and temple services to take care of, he says the giving was still devoted to who? The Lord. It was to him. They weren't giving to the priests. They weren't giving to the Levites or to the poor of the nation. They were giving unto the Lord. So it's important we recognize that. That our giving also, likewise, is to the Lord versus a particular work or a preacher. You see what I'm saying? Evangelism, edification, or benevolence. We're giving to God. That's the who, not the how of how we're utilizing these things. And that's important as we remember when we give. I'm giving to God, not necessarily a work. Look over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, Here, when you see that there was individuals that were selling property and giving unto the treasury, so that there might be individuals that wouldn't be without. So there was the part of what was being done. But we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied about what they had sold the property for. And so they said, we sold it for this much, as if they were going to give it all like the widow and her two mites. But they had actually kept back a portion of it. But what God says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. And to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own after it was sold? Was it still not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. So you sold it for so much. You had it for that. It was yours. But when you give it to God, it's God's. And then when you lied about it, you're not lying to me, Peter says, or to men. You're lying to God, because the giving is unto God. You see that? We often say that very simply to our kids, right? If maybe they're little and they don't have any income, but you say, here's a quarter, right? You know, here's a dollar, and we're going to give that to God, right? We explain it to them in that language. They'd understand that. But sometimes as we get older and we age in the faith, we begin to shift our thinking or forget that. And many begin to think the way the money is used by the church and then base their giving accordingly to that. Perhaps we emphasize that too much from the Lord's table when it comes to our collection time. When we say we give so that the work of the church might continue. And while that is true, we need to recognize ultimately it's giving to God. That's why we're doing that. Perhaps we could say more accurately, we're giving so that we can honor God with our possessions. We're giving as a sacrifice unto God. We're giving our first fruits unto God, that we might be obedient servants of His. That's where the emphasis must be. Now, let me add this little caveat. I understand that there is a tie between our giving and the work being done, that there's a fellowship, a joint participation in that spiritual work that's taking place. And if some unscriptural work is being supported by the church, some human institution or orphan home or sponsoring church or youth recreation or false teacher, etc., etc., you don't want to be in fellowship with supporting that. 2 John 9 through 11 makes that very clear. But that aside, if all the uses are scriptural works, but perhaps we prefer our offering to go towards something else, and maybe it's just as scriptural, and so then we base our giving on that, then I believe we have misunderstood giving and who it's to. It's to God and not a work. When you see giving on the first day of the week translated as giving to a work, then you and I miss the point. It's not giving to a work. It's not giving to a preacher, like I said. It is an offering unto our holy God. And it's imperative we understand this. For I've heard it said before, well, if we did more of this with the Lord's money, maybe people will be more inclined to give more. Maybe, maybe not. But the motive, that motive is not acceptable. And if that is our motive, we fail to see our giving as an act of sacrifice or devotion or worship unto God. I mean, imagine it this way. Imagine if someone said, I will sing today, provided that the song leader chooses my favorite songs to sing. Or I will pray today as long as the one leading the prayer leads things that I like to pray for. Or I'll listen to the sermon provided as long as the topic is one that I would like to hear or agree with. See, that's absurd to us. And it should be equally absurd to say, I will give more, I will sacrifice better if it is spent more pleasing to me. See? We take the emphasis off God and we put it on men and how the men decide that it ought to be spent. So So it's important we understand this point first. Giving is a sacrifice unto God. And then second, it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. And again, if we put it on a work, then we're failing to see it as an act of worship. Now, there's a number of verses we can use. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 there in verse 4. Acts 10:4. Here with Cornelius and the angel that appeared to him. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." And again, where was Jesus when he was watching that woman put in her two mites? By the temple treasury. They recognized it as a sign of devotion, of trust and worship of their holy God. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, here in verse 18. Philippians 4. There, verse 18, where Paul, speaking about the contribution he received from the church at Philippi, he says, "Indeed, I have all in abound and am full," Philippians 4:18, "having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you." Now notice how he describes it. "A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And so these are words of sacrifice and offering. Now, perhaps in the Old Testament, it might have been a little more easier to visualize as they would lead and bring that animal on that journey and then bring it to the priest that it might have its throat slit and the blood would pour forth and this animal's life was being given for a sin offering. His blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. His blood, the animal's blood, be spilt for their sins. They weren't there, at least I don't think, that they weren't there thinking, "Well, I wonder which slice of the meat I'm going to get today." Right? No, they saw it simply as an act of worship to God. A sacrifice to God. And that was enough for them. And it ought to be enough for you and for I as well. Again, like I said, unless we're participating in some false work or utilization of the Lord's money, then there ought to be allowance for the men's judgment in determining how it ought to be distributed and utilized, as long as it's authorized work. But our giving is unto God. And it is worship unto our holy God. Well, how are we to give? Let's talk about that next. Well, the Bible tells us on the first day of the week as we have prospered. Let's now turn there to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, there verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." He didn't want there to have to be a special collection. He wanted this to be an ongoing process so that it's already contributed and already built up for when he was to arrive. If you tie this in with 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, we understand this is something that he taught everywhere and in every church, his ways in Christ Jesus. Now, when is it to be done? Well, there it's very clear, on the first day of the week. These details matter, don't they? God specifying when it's to be done. I always wondered how the Seventh-day Adventists could overlook something like this, because they meet on the seventh day of the week. But perhaps the same way other denominations do with their money drives and yard sales done on any particular day of the week as well. But notice, if God specified this, He also specified that it is to be done as you prosper. And that is as you receive income, as you are so blessed and are paid. You know, paid more, you give more. Prosper less, you give less. If you don't have any income at all, then you're not expected to give. There's some that get paid once a month, and so they only give once a month, or twice a month. They give twice a month. That's absolutely in accordance with the Word of God. as you prosper. Notice no percent is mandated. A tithe means a tenth. And that term's not used in New Testament contribution or giving unto God, but as one prospers. You might think about that term for just a minute. Right? As we get a raise, or as we are prospering more, are we adjusting our giving? For in the end, who really is the one that caused you to prosper more? Remember, as we read there at the beginning, honor the Lord with your first fruits, and then your barns will be filled with plenty. It's God that's actually the one that's behind the scenes. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so as we adjust our giving, as we prosper more, it is honoring the Lord with those possessions. It's actually recognizing Him as the one that actually provided it. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, listen now, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So it's actually the one, it's God who's behind the scenes providing for us. And it may be that He's sustaining our health so that we're able to do our jobs to the best of our ability. If you've ever seen an individual injured on the job or injured and they're no longer able to do the work they used to do, it is a very sorry, sad sight. And your heart goes to them. They're given to depression very often. But God is the engine behind it all. He's the one that sustains us and keeps us going. He's the one that allows us to perhaps, if we're working with honor and character and determination, that the owner says, that's one I want to make sure I keep on the payroll. I want him to stay. I'm going to give them a raise. We see it was God-given principles that helped us to be the worker we ought to be. It is God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so we ought to give as we prosper. But notice further the manner of giving. It's again not a tithe, but as we purposed in our hearts. It may be 10%. That's what you purposed. It may be more. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Here's where it says that. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so it's as one is purposed in their heart. I made a decision, a determination, right? The heart, the mind is engaged in what we are doing. It's not a last second decision. Right? It's not just ruffling around what I've got in the pants. Let me quickly check out the pocketbook, what I got in here. There's nothing purposed in that. God wants you to have thought about it beforehand. In fact, in verse 5, there he says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. He wants it all done, thought out beforehand. That you know what it is that you're going to be purposing to give unto God. I mean, things that are important to us, we do for a purpose, right? I think about the Brooks, for example. They moved out here from Washington State. It wasn't just willy-nilly, right? It wasn't just, put my finger on a map. Oh, Franklin, Kentucky, right? There's purpose behind that. A lot of thought process and decision. Why? Because it was important to them. If you go to school and study at a university and you're trying to figure out which study track you're going to go down, what your degree is going to be, well, you put a lot of thought into it because it's important, right? You purpose in your heart. Here's what I'm going to study because that's what I'm going to be. Well, God wants you to have purpose in your giving. That it's thought out, that it's important to you, and that you chose it, not anyone else, but it was thought out beforehand. As you purpose in your heart. But notice the manner the verse before, he says in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Bountifully. That's a key word there, isn't it? A key word. And God is ultimately saying to you, can't outgive me. Whatever you can do, I can match, I can top. But again, as we said, that's not our motive in our giving. I'm going to give $10 so God will give me $100. I'll give $1,000 so God will give me $1,000,000. No, then it's not a giving to God, it's a giving to self then. You see that? But he is saying, I will keep taking care of you. You're not going to do without just because you gave on the first day of the week. Like I said earlier, it may be him sustaining your health, having a steady job during these strange times in our country, helping you to grow spiritually through your striving to grow for him in this particular way. You know, when I was thinking about this point of giving bountifully, there was this Old Testament example that came to mind that perfectly illustrated bountiful giving. And it's found in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, where then God had given the commandment that individuals would bring, however their heart was stirred, a free will offering for the tabernacle that was to be built, the very special tabernacle. And mind you, Hebrews chapter 8, 2, it calls the church the true tabernacle. So a lot of these things were symbolic of the gospel age that was to come. This was not a commanded tithe. This was going to be a free will offering, as we have in New Testament times. No particular percent specified. And there in Exodus chapter 35, there in verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze." And then he goes on to list all these various other things that they could use in the building of the tabernacle. So verse 21 says, "Then everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and for all of its service, and the holy garments." Verse 26, "And all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hairs." Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done." And they just kept bringing and bringing and bringing. This is bountiful giving. It was so bountiful that in chapter 36, there we see in verse 5, they spoke to Moses saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord had commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Stop giving! You're soon going to be destitute. So he says we got to put a halt to that. That is bountiful giving. Right? It's not sparingly, is it? And like I said, very symbolic of the church age to come. The true tabernacle. If this is true of the Old Testament tabernacle, which doesn't hold a candle to the real, it's just a shadow. And how much more should be said of those of us that comprise the true tabernacle of Jesus Christ? Now, we say there's no percent that is bound in the New Testament, and that is true. But that doesn't mean that percent doesn't matter at all. Because if it didn't, how could God say, "He who gives sparingly and he who gives bountifully"? Right? What would those terms even mean? Right? Now, if God wants it from your heart, a free will offering, and that is why no percent is specified, he's saying ultimately you choose. But in order to give bountifully, it means that percent is indeed involved in God's heart, in God's mind. He looks at all that he gives you, and then he compares that to what you give to him. And he's no fool. He says, I can tell if that's bountiful then. I can tell if that's sparing. That's how he could look at what the widow gave and look at what the rich gave and said, this widow gave more. It was more bountiful. Why? Because I know what I've given her and what she's given to me. There's a one-to-one correlation. It was everything. But the others, they might have given great big money bags. But I've given them 10 more money bags on top of that. Sparingly. See that? So God does in his own heart, in his own mind, look at percent in that way. That he might assess if it is indeed bountiful for you or sparingly for you. Otherwise, I could just, you know, give one penny and call it, hey, there's my bountiful giving, right? No. Because if I was to compare that to what I'm being given by God, such a gift would be an insult to him. It would be an insult because he has given me so much more than that. And so what will help us remember to keep all this in perspective is to recognize that giving, as we've titled it, is a sacrifice to God. Emphasizing the word sacrifice. Right? Everyone knew a sacrifice meant it cost me something. Right? If you were eating lunch with somebody and they made a mess on their face and they said, hey, can I have your napkin? Well, that's the only napkin I got. But you sacrifice it, right? You give it to them so they can wipe their face. Is that truly, truly a sacrifice? Or were you going to throw that napkin away anyway? See, it really wasn't that big of a sacrifice. If you gave your lunch, right? They didn't have a lunch. Hey, here, have my lunch. That might be a little bit more, right? But truth be told, how many of us have actually skipped lunch before? Right? It's not a tremendous sacrifice. Sacrifice means it's something I probably would want, probably could use, but I'm choosing rather to give it unto God. There's this principle in 2 Samuel 24, here with David. And I know some wonder if I've forgotten David. I haven't done that David series in a while. I'm going to get back to that very soon. But in 2 Samuel 24, there, when David was going to make an offering to God, in verse 21, he wanted to do this at the threshold of Araunah's house. And Araunah just says, you can just have my house. Just have it. I give it to you. And there, in verse 21, in the middle of that verse, David says, no, I'm going to buy it. I'm going to build an altar to the Lord that the plague maybe would drawn from the people. Verse 22, Araunah said to David, let the Lord my king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements and the yokes for the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn David says, I am not going to give God something that cost me nothing. And from one commentary that I read, that this amount of gold, it would be nearly $600,000 in today's dollars. And that was years ago, so it's probably millions of dollars, you know, after inflation today. This is what he gave. It was a sacrifice unto God. Brother Ross read from Genesis 22 this morning at the Lord's table, where Abraham was to sacrifice his son. That's something that costs something, right? You see the word sacrifice being used for something that is costly, something that we probably would prefer to keep and to have. Otherwise, it's just giving the leftovers. How can we call it our first fruits? Well, one might ask the question, wait a second, how can it cost me something like that, the way you're describing, and yet still be done from the heart, bountifully and not grudgingly, as the New Testament has commanded, or out of necessity? And that is indeed a great question. To give sacrificially, and yet not grudgingly. So I want to give you some pointers to help you along that way. First off, you need to make sure that you've given yourself first to the Lord. That will make things a lot easier. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we read about this bountiful giving and giving not grudgingly or of necessity, Paul writes to the same people in chapter 8, there in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. He says these people, they gave even when it hurt to give. Out of their deep poverty, he said. They just, even beyond their ability, they said, we're going to make it stretch. We're going to make it work somehow. We're going to trust God to take care of us as we do this to take care of others. And he said it's because they had this heart first, that they didn't see themselves, their lives, or possessions as theirs, but as God's already. Right? See, it's not an issue of what you have. It's an issue of what's in your heart. See that? Like the widow and her two mites. A recognition that all comes from God, and that I'm simply giving it unto Him. So give of yourself to God first. Second, desire that result. To understand the ultimate result of our gift. As we read there, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. To honor the Lord with your possessions. That's an amazing thought to think about. That I'd actually get the opportunity to pay homage to God, a great God, who, by the way, with mere thoughts and words, breathed everything into existence. And I can actually return honor unto Him. So I desire that result. Think about it this way. God gave His only Son, right? John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son. Was that a costly gift? Absolutely. Was it grudgingly? No. He did that willingly. Why? Because God desired the result. See that? God wanted fellowship with His creation, with man and woman. So He bountifully gave because He desired, He eyed the result of the gift. And so we can give sacrificially, and at the same time willingly, we realize the result of our gift is honoring God with our first fruits, with our possessions. It's really that simple. Yeah, I could use that portion of the income, but I'm so glad to honor God with it. Like the widow who displayed giving to God, that she was going to trust in God. It's laying up treasures in heaven where moth nor rust can destroy. You know, I'm going to leave it all behind anyway. you're going to leave it all behind too. One person once said, the only things that you take with you are those that you gave away. I think that's interesting. That's storing up treasure in heaven. And then last, what else can help us is when we give, that we do it with all our might, that we recognize that principle applies to our giving as well. Whatever your hand finds to do, we apply it to so many things in life, but have we ever applied that to our giving? I want to do this with all of my might. And that through the struggle, I'm actually going to find joy. You know, that's actually one of the things that I look forward to the most when I exercise, is that euphoria. You know, you're like beating yourself up. You're like, you know, you're working hard, and I've got the watch, and their heartbeat's up to 150. Oh, it's 160, 170. When I get up to 190, 195, 170, I know that's high. That's really high, and you're just, I just need to hang on for a few more seconds. Just a few more seconds. Mind over matter. And then when you stop, like, I did it. I wasn't sure if I could do it, but I did it. And it feels so good at that moment that you accomplished that. You did that with all your might, the best that you could. Left nothing on the table. And it's so rewarding. There's a phrase in fitness, if it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. Well, I apply that thought also to our giving. That it feels so good when you do more than you actually thought you could. When you give with all your might, yeah, you feel the hurt of the pinch maybe in the pocketbook, but it's not grudgingly. Actually, it's the opposite. There's that sense of joy. My great God blessed me. And you'll see that as you grow as well, too. Maybe you start off as your young journey, and you're, here's 5%, you know. And, all right, now I'm going to do 8, 10. And maybe you start to get a better job, and you get more income. Okay, I can do 15, 20. You know, you start to knock it up, and boy, I'm not sure if I can, but that's exactly the same thing as the exercise illustration. Pushing the limits because we desire the result. Because we gave of ourselves first unto God. Because giving is a sacrifice unto God. So whether it's my singing, I want to do it with all my might unto the Lord. Whether it's my prayers, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Or whether it's my giving, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And it will bring satisfaction every time. I'll tell you what won't is when you have in the back of your mind, I know I could have done better. And that's true with anything in our service to the Lord. Well, I hope this helps. I hope we see that though tithing is not commanded in the New Testament, that doesn't mean that giving is unimportant. That would be a fatal error. And you know, we didn't even talk about individual giving, for that is also unto the Lord. And God expects it there too. You see there in Matthew 25, where He talks about that there on the day of judgment. Galatians 6:10, as much as depends upon you, right? Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so there's so many ways that we ought to grow in our giving. But this lesson was focused on what we do here, this very hour here. And if we see it as less important than the other four acts, then we truly don't see it as God sees it. Because as we read at the beginning, as He stood there with intrigue and interest, watching what people put in to the treasury at the temple, well, Jesus watches our giving in like manner. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. You first need to give of yourself unto the Lord. That's where you need to begin. And the rest will come in time. In fact, the rest will be easier. When you finally make that decision, I'm going to stop living selfishly for my own wants, my own wishes, my own will, and I'm going to adopt the Lord's will as mine. I repent of my sins. I confess my belief in Christ Jesus, and I want to be wholly devoted to Him. I want to become His child. I want to be baptized to have my sins washed away and give myself first to God. Well, you can do that tonight. If as God's child you've fallen short of His will, maybe you've gone astray. Perhaps, maybe like the topic tonight, you've not given yourself first to the Lord there. You've not done it with all your might. Perhaps as the topic this morning, you've allowed foreign thoughts to invade your thinking and to pollute the very holy memorial that the Lord has established. Whatever it is, make it right. Come back to the Lord. He is so loving and gracious, kind and good, willing to forgive, abounding in forgiveness. If you just make that known to Him, confess it to Him, He'll be faithful and just to forgive the child of God. If you can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Already, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever.